I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Found on page 1123 in the Pew Bible. We're looking together this afternoon at the blessing of delighting in God's law in Jesus in connection with the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We know that that's a long commandment in terms of its presentation in the scriptures, in Exodus chapter 20, and on the tablets of stone. And this is how it reads in Exodus chapter 20, reading from the summary of it in Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism, just taking it right out of Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy, and we're to keep it holy. He set it apart, and we're to enjoy it as a special privilege. In that connection, we do turn together to Matthew chapter 11 and begin reading at verse 16. Jesus says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm going to keep on reading into chapter 12. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." So far from the Holy Word of God. I invite you to turn with me as well in the back of the Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. page 52 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 38. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. So far from the summary of the Bible's teaching in our Heidelberg Catechism. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Pastor Robert Rayburn tells a story of a kind and gracious man being accosted on his way at one point by a beggar looking for help that he might buy something to eat. So the kind and gracious man opened his wallet to reveal that he had $7 bills. I don't know if you remember what dollar bills are. $7 bills in his wallet. And he proceeded to count out to the beggar six of those $7 bills, keeping one for himself. At which point, the beggar, becoming flustered with the fact that he didn't receive all seven of them, smacked the kind and gracious man in the face and wrested from him the seventh bill as well. I don't think I have to go into great detail to show you where this analogy is going, in terms of the fact that our kind and gracious Lord has given us 6 days to do all of our work. And he says the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And to realize that in and of ourselves, without regard for God, the lawgiver, we'd be inclined to act like the beggar and rest from God for ourselves, for our purposes, the seventh day as well. We forget that time is a gift of God. Time is precious. I think we all know that. And the Lord is teaching us by means of the Sabbath how to mark our time, how to appreciate every aspect of our being is a gift from Him. Every moment He's given us, every breath that we can take, is a gift of our God. What do we have that we have not received? And the teaching with regard to the Sabbath is important for us to understand and appreciate just because of that. He is Lord of history. He is Lord of time. He is Lord of our time. Jesus, as we've just read from Matthew 12, verse 8, is Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath being the reference from the Old Testament to the seventh day of the week, where God's people were expected to rest in the care and keeping of their God. God was teaching them. He was reliable. He was teaching them to trust Him, to understand that He would provide, and it would be okay, and that life was not meant to be a rat race, so to speak. Life was to be lived in the joy of the rest and refreshment we have in the God who made us. Now, in Isaiah chapter 58, there is a reference that is very helpful, encouraging, perhaps challenging, but I would also say delightful. Isaiah 58, verse 13, page 853 in our Pew Bibles. Isaiah 58, verse 13. This is what the prophet Isaiah said to God's people who were doing their own thing. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and rather call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. We're gathered together here this afternoon to hear what the Lord has to say to us. We're gathered here in the confidence that when His Word is opened and we give our attention to what God teaches us from the Word, we may say as well, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. But my question is, are we those who delight in the Sabbath? That's the challenge and encouragement here. We are encouraged to call the Sabbath a delight. Isaiah 58, verse 13. And then verse 14, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And this is in keeping with where we have been trying to go in understanding the blessing and the privilege of the law of God. Taking our cue from Psalm 1 and the Apostle Paul's reference to it in Romans chapter 7, we say we delight in the law of God according to our inner man. And that also includes then the fourth commandment, doesn't it? To call the Sabbath a delight. And as we do, we delight ourselves in the Lord. Now, do we see it that way? Boys and girls, do you see Sunday, the Lord's Day, which we believe is the New Testament reflection, continuation of the Sabbath, do you see Sunday as a delight? Or do you see it as boring? Do you see it as drudgery? Again, I think every one of us would have to acknowledge there are times we forget what it's all about. We forget who we are. We forget where to look. And there are times when, sad to say, the Lord's Day, Sunday, seems to us to be rather boring. Not a delight. By the grace of God, I trust many of us can say as well, but I know what it is to delight myself in the Lord. And because of that, I know what it is to call the Sabbath a delight. And that's a great privilege. Well, let's try to reflect on that together to see what we can learn, to see how we can grow in our delight and how we can give God the glory together, how we can appreciate what God is doing when He gives us the Sabbath day. Delighting in the law of God in Jesus, with regard to the fourth commandment, means that we have rest for our souls. It's not just about physical rest. There's that aspect. But there is rest for our souls, rest that we have in the Lord Jesus, the one who calls us to come to Him. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. But as has been our pattern, a pattern we want to have sort of engraven on our minds, we want to begin with the acknowledgement of our rebellious way of thinking about these things. Again, putting our hands in our own bosom, acknowledging that this isn't just what those people out there do with regard to the commandments. This is something that I have struggled with and sometimes still do struggle with. And so we have to face up to the reality of what we call here my rebellious way. And as we do so together this afternoon, we want to begin with reminding ourselves what our rebellious way is generally. Rebellious way that can be understood across the board in terms of our own sinful response to God and can be reflective of every response of unbelief. It basically goes like this. I'll do as I please. I'll do what I want. I will love and accept myself. I don't care what God says. And that's a reality that you see come to expression in the way we naturally respond to the fourth commandment. But in order for us to see how rebellious this is, We need to appreciate from the beginning that God's Sabbath command is woven into the warp and woof of his creation. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 2, of course. It goes back to God's work of creation. We read in Genesis chapter 2, page 2, in our pew Bibles. Thus the heavens, 2 verse 1, and the earth and all the host of them were finished. This is the end of the account in Genesis 1 of God's work of creation. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So the Sabbath commandment is not merely something that was imposed upon God's Old Testament people at Mount Sinai when the commandments were given from above and engraved, etched on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20. That commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's reminding us of how things were from the very beginning. This is a creational ordinance. This is something that has meaning not just for Christians, therefore. It has meaning for everyone created by God. This is something that is important to appreciate from creation itself. Now, people in our rebellion, we with them, are inclined to say, what of it? Why do we need to care about that? I'll do my own thing. But God sanctified, blessed, and sanctified this day in which he rested from all his labors. So remember that Sabbath day, that day of cessation of work, that day of rest. That's what Sabbath means. Remember it to keep it holy. God sanctified it. God set it apart. You should keep it that way. It should be distinct. It should be different. It should be special. That's going back to creation. Now, we've read the commandment already from Exodus chapter 20, and we appreciate that in the long wording of that particular commandment, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that in them is. Right? Again, reminding us of God's work of creation. Now, maybe this is obvious to us, something that we hear from time to time, but it's important for us just to be reminded of this as well. As we turn to when the commandments are reiterated for us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So now, 40 years later, God's people are on the plains of Moab, ready to go into the promised land, and it's a time of covenant renewal, and Moses repeats the commandments. These are the commandments. This is the covenant I established, not just with your fathers, but with you. This is perpetual. This continues. That's what Deuteronomy 5 is teaching us. But Deuteronomy 5 is pretty much a word-for-word repetition of what had been written on those tablets of stone, except what we read in terms of the fourth commandment. And I'm just going to read it. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, page 208 in the Pew Bibles. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son or your daughter, your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember, this is the different part. You were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, it's very interesting to appreciate what we have when we put Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 alongside of each other in terms of what they teach about the fourth commandment. Exodus 20 reminds us we keep the commandment because this is what our Creator has established in the warp and woof of creation. This is what He did. And he says we should rest with him. But Deuteronomy 5 says you also keep the commandment because he's not only your creator, he's your redeemer. He has delivered you. He's brought you out of the land of Egypt. So the blessing of creation, the blessing of salvation are both grounds for our needing to keep the fourth commandment. That's important for us to know. Go back with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, page 98 in the Pew Bibles. And listen to the language of continuity and perpetuity, if I may say that. This is a covenant that God establishes that continues. It's important for us to see. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." He rested and was refreshed. Well, that's significant. The Lord didn't need a rest, so to speak, but he was establishing a pattern. He rested and he was refreshed. And the blessing of the Sabbath that we are given to enjoy is that we may be refreshed in him and with him. That's the blessing. Now just turn back a little further in Exodus chapter 16. And there you have the account. I won't go into reading it. The account of the giving of manna and the instructions to go along with manna. Boys and girls, you know what happened when they entered into the wilderness and spent their time there. The Lord fed them with manna from heaven. What's manna? Well, it simply means, what's this? They had no idea. What's this? That's what manna means in Hebrew. And the Lord said, every day you go out and you gather in enough for yourself. If you gather too much, it'll rot and stink and develop worms. Don't gather too much. Except on the sixth day, on, what would that be, the Friday, they were allowed to gather twice as much. And it wouldn't rot, it wouldn't stink, because the Lord would provide for them on the Sabbath day. So they wouldn't have to go out and profane the Sabbath by their doing that particular work. But the point was, God was showing them through this particular miracle, you can trust me. Here's the point. I'm the God of history. I'm the God who orders your life. Your times are in my hand. I'll provide. But in our rebellious way, we're inclined to say, you know what? I don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I trust that God will actually provide for me. I need to work my fingers to the bone. I need to work 7 days a week. And the Lord says, no. You're going to be okay. Trust me. That's the point. Now, we won't go into this in great detail, but part of the fourth commandment is more than implicit. It's explicitly stated. There's an aspect of the fourth commandment that says, 6 days you shall labor. So the Lord expects us to work, and part of our rebellious response to the commandments of God would be to say, I don't know if I need to work. We even have people in places running for political office saying work is oppressive. I don't want to do that. But the Bible says 6 days you shall labor. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, he who does not work, let him not eat. Rebelliously, we say, I'll do my own thing. I'll take care of myself. But it doesn't go well when we want to do things our own way. The Lord, in His mercy, says, just trust me. You'll be all right. Now, there are discussions among Christians. Christians who have the sense that the fourth commandment doesn't really apply today. And their reason for having this position would root in the teaching of Romans 14 and Colossians 2, places where it speaks of not being bound by certain Sabbaths. I believe that the reference there is better seen not as specifically with regard to this Sabbath commandment, but a broader sense of the Sabbaths. But even if it's understood more narrowly than that, we need to appreciate that teaching in Colossians 2:16, for instance, about being bound by views of the Sabbaths, is over against a restrictive, legalistic, oppressive view of the Sabbath. We need to be delivered from that. We need to appreciate that the Lord Jesus Christ has done something with regard to the Sabbath, that things are different now. And we'll touch on it as we move to the second point in terms of our religious way, the way of Pharisaical legalism that makes people hesitant about any teaching about the Sabbath, that has given the Sabbath a bad name, the Lord's Day, the teaching of the Lord's Day. But one thing we should appreciate, the Lord etched the Ten Commandments on stone. All ten of them, the fourth included. There's no indication in New Testament that would suggest we are enabled to put that aside. Jesus has clearly said, Matthew 5, verse 17, I did not come to abrogate the law. I didn't come to set it aside. I've come to fulfill it. Now, the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the law, we'll touch on in our third point, has implication for the way in which we see the Sabbath. It must not be seen as an oppressive yoke. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. But it should be seen as a great delight and privilege. Call the Sabbath a delight. The Lord gave to us, as one news commentator once said, not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments. And they continue to have binding validity and significance in our lives as God's people. Well, let's then consider, in the second place, my religious response. And again, we put that in quotation marks because this so-called religious response has as its characteristic the idea that God will somehow love and accept me because of my diligence and my performance of all of these things. And I would say, and perhaps many of us have experienced this, many of us have approached the Sabbath this way, the Lord's Day this way, this is what gives the teaching of the fourth commandment a bad name. This is where we have fallen into the notions that it is drudgery, boring, harsh, not something we'd ever want to recommend. And if we're guilty for conveying that, we need to examine ourselves. We need to take stock of our own hearts. Jesus dealt with that in the portion we've read into Matthew chapter 12. They had all kinds of understandings of the Sabbath day that would have prevented them from being of any sort of blessing, to heal a man with a withered hand or to pull one's ox from the well or what have you, or they would have done that because it would put money in their pockets. But that was the religious, so-called, the legalistic, the oppressive view of the Sabbath. But the challenge with regard to that is that it has I just ask this question. Maybe even if you have memories of boring Sabbath days or a sense of a burden with regard to the Sabbath, I would ask you the question, where was Jesus in your conception of that day? Where was the gospel? Where was the good news? The religious approach to the Sabbath is do this, don't do that. And if you can give me a list, I'll be satisfied. Often got that question as a pastor. Tell me what I can do, what I can't do. I'll take care of it. I won't do this, I'll do that. That's not the blessing of living in the joy and the delight of the fourth commandment. Because Jesus is nowhere to be seen. We think we can do that in our own strength, and it becomes boring. It becomes drudgery. That's a problem. Now, let's appreciate further that we don't typically call Sunday the Sabbath. There are traditions, not that far from ours, that refer to the Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. We don't necessarily take issue with that, but in our tradition, our heritage, we tend to refer to this day as the Lord's Day. And that's important for us to appreciate, because it's about the Lord. When we get religious, as I put that in quotation marks, thinking it's about my performance, we forget the Lord altogether. But Jesus had said in Matthew 12, verse 8, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. We can't forget him. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And let me just walk you through the way in which Sabbath becomes the Lord's Day, as we see that reflected in outline form in the New Testament scriptures. B.B. Warfield, a Presbyterian theologian from years ago, 100 years ago, at Princeton Theological Seminary, said that the Lord Jesus Christ took the Old Testament Sabbath with him into the grave, and as he rose from the grave, he brought the Lord's Day on resurrection morning. And we see that pattern has been established. We're going to sing of that when we get to 321 after this sermon is over. O day of rest and gladness, we praise the Lord for the day upon which he rose. But in John chapter 20, at verse 19, page 1250. It was on the eighth day, you remember, that Jesus gathered with them again. So Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. On the eighth day, by Jewish reckoning, was the next time he saw them. He gathered with them. Thomas wasn't there on the first Sunday. On the eighth day, he's with them again. What day is that? John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So from Sunday to Sunday is counting the first and counting the last is the eighth day. It's Sunday. But that's a pattern that you begin to see in the New Testament church. Acts 20, as the church is expanding in its mission. Acts 20, verse 7. This is how they're gathering together for their fellowship and for worship, for preaching. Acts 20, verse 7, page 1280. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, we're not going to do that today. Don't want any Eutychuses falling off of their chairs. But it was the first day of the week. First day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, just following through in the New Testament to see how this pattern becomes established. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week, and let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. So that pattern becomes firmly established, so much so that we read in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 1, verse 10, the Apostle John, as he gives account of the revelation of Jesus Christ that he received, says this, Revelation 1, verse 10, page 1407, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." So, the problem with the religious approach being defined as, what do I need to do so that God will love and accept me? Here, I'll do this. And the Sabbath becomes a list of do's and don'ts. It becomes an oppressive burden because we can't do it. And because that approach fails to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And typically, as I mentioned already, when we're asking for a list, we're looking for the easy way. A story is told of W.C. Field. I don't know if anybody knows that name. A comedian from a former generation. Was known to be a very lawless, ungodly man. And one time he was on a tour, and somebody walked into his hotel room on him and caught him in the act of reading his Gideon Bible. And they said, "What are you doing reading the Gideon Bible?" And his answer was, "I'm looking for loopholes." And when we ask the question, what can I do, what do I not need to do on the Sabbath day, we're effectively looking for loopholes. We're not looking for Jesus. Here's the point. And the reason the Sabbath gets to become drudgery in the eyes of many is we've forgotten all about Jesus. And so we move on, and we pick up the third point here this afternoon. My Redeemer's way. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's not Lord of nothing. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He has a concern for how we live and how we act. But more fundamental than that is he is the one who has fulfilled the Sabbath for us in the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4. I invite you to turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 4, page 1375 in our Pew Bibles. The understanding here is with a view to our eternal rest, with Sabbath as a sign pointing forward to, promising the blessing of eternal rest. And in Hebrews, the whole point of the book of Hebrews is to go over many of those Old Testament teachings and show they didn't get us all the way there. Joshua, when he led the people into the promised land after Moses sent them off from the plains of Moab, brought them into the promised land, but they didn't enter into their rest, not the ultimate rest. Hebrews 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" That's Psalm 95. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So that's talking about how God created at the foundation of the world, and then he rested as creator. "For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." Psalm 95. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience," again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, 'Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. John Murray argues that we could well translate there remains therefore a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. For, verse 10, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, you see things are coming full circle. We talked about Exodus rendition of the fourth commandment. It's because God created in 6 days, rested the seventh. Deuteronomy rendition, Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's because God delivered you. God redeemed you. And just like God in his work of creation rested the seventh day, now Jesus, the Son of God, rests because his work is done. He sits in heaven and his work of salvation is finished. And that's why Jesus says to us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." That's the gospel. The gospel is not try hard and rest as hard as you can so you can impress God. The gospel is you rest in what Jesus Christ has done. And there's rest for your souls. And so the question in terms of our understanding of the gospel and of the Lord's Day today is simply this: where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in our thinking? Where's Jesus in our focus? If the Lord's Day is not a delight, are we understanding and appreciating the blessing that is ours in Jesus Christ? And if we want the Sabbath to be a delight or the Lord's Day to be a delight, we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. We need simply to rest in what Jesus Christ has done. We need to repent of our rebellious ways and of our pompous, self-serving, legalistic, religious ways. Jesus Christ has done it. And that's why I believe we ought to take note of the way the Catechism, when it starts explaining the fourth commandment to us, puts first what it puts first. What does it say? What's God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. We need the ministry of the gospel. We need seminary education. But we need the gospel because we need Jesus Christ. Then we understand and acknowledge he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He brings us into that rest that we could not attain on our own by what we do or what we don't do. We rest in what he's done. And that gives way to a whole new approach to the Lord's Day and how I want now to take up this commandment as one who's redeemed. It's one who doesn't have to earn his salvation, but by how hard he rests or what he doesn't do. I'm not suggesting this opens up sort of the gamut for us and you can do whatever you please and you don't have to stop doing anything. No, you honor the Lord's Day as a holy day, a special day, a different day. This is a perpetual covenant. But you do so in the joy of Jesus' finished work. You do so in the confidence that there's forgiveness for your failings. And in the joy that he provides what you need to live for his glory. And therefore, we see that the commandment takes on a whole new tone, or rather the day takes on a whole new tone. When Jesus is at the center, when the blessing of what we have in the gospel is our focus, this becomes a festive day of rest, a day of great joy, a day of awe and rejoicing. So I want regularly to attend the assembly of God's people. I want to learn what God's word teaches. I want to participate in the sacraments. I want to pray to God publicly. I want to bring Christian offerings for the poor. It's a day for worship. It's a day for acts of mercy. It's a day for rest. It's a day for us to open our doors in the way of Christian hospitality. We ought to do that more than just on the Lord's Day, but perhaps that's a day for us to open the doors for one another, but also for our neighbor and those who yet need to know this gospel, this Jesus. Oh, but don't forget, it is a day of rest as well. Don't get so overwhelmed with all of these opportunities that are ours that we run ourselves ragged. God, who is the author of our salvation and God over our time, wants us to rest. Not sleep the day away. Not do our own thing. Not do our own pleasure. But call the Sabbath a delight and delight in Him. And the encouragement for us here is as we find rest for our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. And by God's grace, we begin with a focus on Jesus to see this is a privilege. Privilege we don't want to throw away easily. Privilege we want to enjoy. Privilege we want to call others into to enjoy with us. Even as our being able to take this time is our being able to say to others, come unto Jesus and you will find rest for your souls. Acknowledge as well, in our day and age, we're living in a post-Christian culture. The challenge for us to stand firm on this will become more difficult. We need to be prepared for that. And as we're calling others to join us in knowing this Jesus and the rest for our souls in His finished work, the forgiveness of sins, hope of eternal life, we're going to be encouraging others to come and join us who have never experienced anything like this. Who've always thought it was normal to have to work 7 days a week or what have you. We'll have to be patient and persevering. We'll have to be gracious. But we may live in the confidence in Jesus of the blessing that is ours because of the gospel, the good news of His salvation. And what happens, this is what the Catechism is going on about. Second, it says that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. That's what Hebrews 4 was talking about, we can look forward to. But because of the blessing of being refreshed in fellowship with God in Christ, every day of our lives is new. Our desire to serve Him every day of our lives is helped by having dedicated as a special day the Lord's Day as a day for fellowship with Him. And be encouraged, again, as Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's with you and He'll help you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, sovereign over time, God of our moments and our days, we thank You for the blessing and privilege of rest. It's a blessing to be able to rest physically. But more significantly, it is a great blessing to know rest for our souls as we rest in what Jesus Christ has done. We pray that You would help us always to have a clear and loving focus on Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. We thank You that we may in that way be set free from the foolishness of seeking to impress You with a list of things we have done and haven't done. We thank You that instead we can rest in what Jesus has done. And therefore, we can desire to serve You as our delight and the blessing of belonging to Him. We pray that that festive joy would be reflected in our lives more and more as our focus is on Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.